This was Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. Not only did the Jews not wish any contact with Samaritans, but this lady was a woman, which was another stigma in their relationship with the Samaritans, that Jesus would speak to a woman. Well, we know that He speaks to everybody because He is such a wonderful Savior. And when we think of the word worship, we may tend to think of this action in two ways. Now, too many worship is the time we spend on Sunday morning in a church service, praying, singing, having fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and listening to a message that is hopefully biblically based, given by the pastor. We may also think of worship as the personal way in which we relate to God in our daily living. We faithfully spend time in the Word, and we pray each day. We watch for pitfalls that may cause us to fall into sin, and we avoid them obediently. A hymn or a praise song may come into our hearts that we sing in our mind or aloud throughout the day. Our whole effort in being is to please God by every action, by every thought, by every word, and by every deed of our being. Do we sometimes fail? We wouldn't be human if we didn't. But even when we fail, we know that God will forgive us if we earnestly repent, because He is fair and just. Worship to a true believer is as important as breathing. It is a natural reaction as we think of all God has done and will do on our behalf. It is the action that separates us from those who do not have a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the outpouring of our gratitude and thankfulness to the One who has given us a new life, bidding us to live in His presence and to enjoy Him for all eternity. It is a response that has a great purpose to fulfill what God has called us to, and the expectation He has for our own lives to be fulfilling. And as I mentioned, in our recent Bible study time, we have been studying worship and voicing our opinion on worship and what it means to each of us. Much of our conversation has focused on personal worship, with sometimes spent on corporate worship. These two matters are very much linked together, as one method of worship affects the other method and vice versa. Let me give you an example of how this works. A few Sundays back, I walked into the church office after our morning service and to go into my own office. And Sharon was sitting there at the desk, putting the message and the other things of our bulletin on our webpage. And she was singing the last hymn we had sung to herself as she worked. She had carried the corporate phase of our worship over into her own personal time of worship. And she was praising God in her own space and in her own time. Now, you may have experienced this same thing, in which a hymn or a praise song keeps circling in your head, and it causes you to continue to worship God no matter where you are or what you're doing. This, then, is a natural reaction to what you are thinking at that time. And it often keeps you singing the same hymn or song through the course of the day. And often that hymn or song may have impacted you in some way that the pastor's message didn't. Because many of the hymns and praise songs have been written because of a particular Bible verse or passage that has inspired the writer, and it has spoken to you in a particular way. And this morning, we will explore the concept of worship, but mostly from the concept of the worship activities of the assembly of church, what we refer to as corporate worship. So matter number one is, worship has a definition and a purpose. The world has its own concept of worship. As there are those who worship money, power, authority, possessions, and other things such as rock stars, movie stars, and people that they have placed up on a pedestal. The word worship is a title that is used when addressing the mayor of a city or a judge. And the English dictionary defines worship as reverence paid to a deity, the rites or ceremonies of worship, or great adoration or devotion. What we do as believers and as the assembled church is better described by a theological definition. And theology definitions are doctrine. And this tells us that worship is the activity of glorifying God in His presence with our hearts and our voices. Now, this is a simple, straightforward way of saying that our focus and our attention is on the one we esteem as the great Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, the creator of this world and universe and all of its creatures, and especially the creator of mankind. Worship, then, has the purpose of glorifying God and doing in His presence as the church, the body of Christ. Worship is the conscious response of adoration from our hearts and praising Him with our voices and speaking about Him so that others may hear. Paul the Apostle encourages us in his letter to the Colossians, as he writes in Colossians 3, verse 16. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We often think of our singing as just, you know, sing out there so that others may hear you. But your singing is to praise God and to sing your praises to Him. And the primary reason God has called us into the assembly of the church is that as the corporate body, we might worship Him together. Edmund Cloney wisely says this: God had demanded of Pharaoh in Exodus 7, verse 16b, He said this, "Let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert." God brings them out so that He may bring them in into His assembly, to the greater company of those who stand before His face. God's assembly at Sinai is therefore the immediate goal of the Exodus from Egypt. God brings His people into His presence that they might hear His voice and worship Him. Cloney then explains that the worshiping assembly of Mount Sinai could not remain in session before God forever. Therefore, God established other festivals in which the whole nation would assemble before Him three times during the year. He said that Israelites are a nation formed for worship, called to assemble in the courts of the Lord and to praise together the name of the Most High. Of those three festivals established by God, Pentecost is the one that stands out foremost in the minds of Christians of the New Testament age. It was the time of the first fruits, the beginning of the great harvest of redemption. Peter stood up and preached the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, in which Joel prophesied that God would pour out His Spirit on those who believed. And that's what happened at Pentecost. This was then the era of the beginning of worship in the new age that had been ushered in. The church, the assembly of worshipers, was praising God because they had heard and responded to the gospel. You see, the gospel call is a call to worship, to turn from sin and to call upon the name of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, a picture of worshiping assembly is powerfully presented in two different time frames. The first is the people that God called out of Egypt to worship Him in the desert. They worshiped at the base of Mount Sinai, and they were forbidden to even touch that mountain. They heard the voice of God speaking to them, but they could not bear what it was that He was commanding them, and they begged Him to stop speaking to them. The writer then proceeds to say this in verses 22 to 25 of Hebrews 12. He says, "But you," speaking to believers, "have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly of the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused Him on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? Even now, God continues to speak to us, and He does so through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. He comes to assemble, He calls us to assemble to worship. Reverent worship is not optional. Rather, it brings to expression the very being of the church. It mirrors on earth the reality of that heavenly assembly. It is a direct expression of our ultimate purpose for living, which is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Matter number two is genuine worship brings results. When we worship in the manner that has been described, when we truly give Him glory in our hearts and by our voices, several things happen as a result. First, we delight in God. God created us not only for the purpose of glorifying Him, but also to enjoy Him and to delight in His presence. We probably experience delight in God more fully in worship than in any other activity in life. There is something that happens when we begin to sing together, when we begin to pray together, and when we have fellowship together that causes us to abandon our inhibitions, our worldly thoughts, and to sing our best, and to pray fervently, and to enjoy our fellowship more fully together. David was very conscious of this when he said in Psalm 27 and 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." And then David wrote once again in Psalm 122 and 1, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." The Psalms are filled with the praises of God, and to be in His courts for but a moment is better than a thousand moments elsewhere. The early church knew that joy that was found in worship, as Luke recorded this in Acts 2 and verses 46 and 47. It says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." In this fallen world, such activity of continual praise is difficult to maintain because it is a requirement that we give time to other activities and responsibilities. But the extended praise of the early church gives us a foretaste of the heavenly worship that awaits us. In that time and in that place, there will not be any other demands on our time except to praise and worship God and to gaze upon His beauty. Second, God takes delight in us. We may wonder what God does when we worship Him. Our answer comes from the story of creation itself. As God created the world and all that is in it, the creation glorified God. When He first created the universe, He looked on all of it and took delight and saw that it was very good. See, God takes special delight in the human beings that He created and redeemed. Isaiah speaks these words in Isaiah 62, 3 to 5. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hands of the Lord. You shall be called, My delight is in her. For the Lord delights in you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Zephaniah echoes those words in Zephaniah 3 and 17. He said, The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives you victory. He will rejoice with your singing. We should take great encouragement from this. For as we love God and we praise Him, we realize that we are bringing joy and delight to our own hearts and to His. When we bring the joy of love and delight to the heart of someone, we know. Think of how pleased God is when we bring that joy of love and delight to Him. Third thing is the amazing unseen reality of the new covenant love is that it draws us near to God. Under the old covenant, believers could only draw near to God in a limited way through the temple ceremonies. Most of the people of Israel could not enter into the court of the temple. They had to remain in the courtyards. Gentiles especially could only enter the Gentile courtyard, and they may have faced death if they dared to venture any further. Even the priests could only go into the outer court of the temple, the holy place, when it was their appointed time. In the inner room of the temple, called the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter, and that once per year at the time of atonement. Under the new covenant, believers have the amazing privilege to enter the Holy of Holies in heaven when we worship, and this by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and 19 tells us, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The most holy place is now the presence of God in heaven. The physical room is gone. And we enter directly into the spiritual presence of God. Hebrews 10 and 22 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Worship in the New Testament church is not simply practice for some later heavenly experience of genuine worship, nor is it simply pretending of going through some outward activities. It is genuine worship in the presence of God Himself. When we worship, we enter into the presence of God before His throne. This is the reality of New Testament worship. It is actually worship in the very presence of God. We don't see God with our physical eyes, nor do we see the angels gathered around His throne, or the spirits of the believers who have gone on before us and are now worshiping in God's presence. But everything is there. It is all real, even more real and permanent than the physical creation that we see around us. It is the reality of complete faith, of complete trust, of complete obedience, and of true worship. Hebrews 12 and 28 and 29 tells us, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then the fourth result is this. As we draw near to God, He draws near to us. Some have said that at times they don't feel close to God. And the most obvious question to be asked is this. How are your devotions going? When we don't feel to God, close to God, it is not God who has moved away from us. It is we who have moved away from God. The Apostle James wrote this in James 4 and 8. He said, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This has been the pattern that has existed with God's people throughout history. The Jews would rebel and turn away from God. But when they were repentant and they turned back to God, He was there waiting for them. This was God's way of dealing with them, never abandoning them completely, only waiting for them to return to Him. And we can be encouraged that this is true also today. How many of us have neglected church attendance for a period of time, only to return and find God waiting for us? God never changes because He loves us and He wants to be near us when we come to worship Him. When Solomon built the temple of the Lord and brought all the furniture and furnishings into the temple, we find this recorded in 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. The singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God was so pleased that His people now had a place to gather for worship that He first filled the temple with His own glory. God was drawing near to the people, and the people could draw near to Him. Now, this is one specific incident, but it does not seem wrong that God will also make His presence known among His people when He is pleased with the praise of His people. In our prayers, we should be praying that God will be so pleased with the praise that He hears from us, that He will make His presence known among us, not in a physical manner, but with the feeling that He is drawing near to us as we draw near to Him. Matter number three. Worship has an eternal value. Worship glorifies God and fulfills the purpose for which we were created. God would not be a loving personal God if He had just created us and then left us to our own devices. Worship is an activity of eternal significance and great value. We do not gather as His church to get something out of the service. We assemble to bring to God our heartfelt gratitude and thankfulness for who He is, what He has done, and to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. What we may take away from the service is the feeling that we have been in the presence of God, and we have had a special feeling of nearness to Him, and that we have drawn near to Him, and that He has drawn near to us. Paul cautioned the Ephesians, as he wrote in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Worship is doing the will of God. Worship is the result of understanding what the will of God is. Paul says that we are to make the most of our time, and this can mean when we consider our day, we should think of what we can do to please God and to deepen our own faith. It may mean sharing the gospel with someone else and introducing them to worshiping God. We worship here in the best way we know how, but there is a time when we will worship in the most intense time of worship that is described in Revelation 5, 11 to 14. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise, and honor, and glory, and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. If our desire is to someday be with God in heaven, then we must have a relationship with Him while we are here on earth by receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior. For He alone is the way to the Father. And that alone, that plan of redemption that God put in place through His Son, Jesus Christ, should be enough to say, Thank You, Lord. Receive my worship and my praise, for it comes from my heart. There are going to be some that stand before you in a few weeks and tell you how the Lord has affected their own life. To tell you that they've received Christ into their life and they want to honor and glorify Him. Each of us this day should go away from here saying, we have been in the presence of the Lord today. And we thank You, God, for drawing close to us and for the privilege of drawing close to You. Let us pray.